Thanks, guys.
Welcome.
Good to see you guys. Everybody have a good week? Well, I want to thank you for your generosity in contributing financially to what God's doing here at Capital. We're going to continue to do it today. So, Father, I pray you just take the resources that our community pours into this community, and I pray that you'd give us wisdom to use them wisely. I pray you'd multiply them. Make them go farther. Make every dollar go farther than it normally would. Simply because you're at work. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let me tell you about a couple things that are happening. If you're a 20 or 30-something after this service, there will be a barbecue at Sugar House Park. Some more information in your bulletin about this, but we invited a couple other churches to join us for this. So this will be a great time to just connect. If you don't know somebody here at Capital and you'd like to meet some more people, this is a perfect opportunity for you to do that. That's today after the service. And next week, in fact, for our young marrieds, we'll have a barbecue and potluck. More information in your bulletin about that, but keep that in mind. Do any of you know what's happening today at 5 p.m.? That's right. Worship 08. This is a it's a really neat opportunity we have. A bunch of churches in the valley are getting together to just worship God together. And there are three bands that will be playing. One of them is ours. Our band will be playing at 5 p.m., and so the event's from 5 to 8. It's at the Gallivan Center. It's not easy to find parking, so you want to show up a little early. But I really want to encourage you to come out and join us. It's out. If you've never been to the Gallivan Center, it's an outdoor theater. And so I think we have absolutely perfect weather for this. So come out and join us at 5 p.m. Now, I want to... My friends, exactly 11 years ago yesterday, I said two of the most important words I've ever said. Those two words have brought me greater joy than I ever imagined. Those two words have since influenced the direction of almost every single area of my life. 11 years ago yesterday, I said the words, "I do." Those words have shaped me. Those words have formed me. And I know I'm a better man today because 11 years ago I spoke those words. The woman that I married has been the just a wonderful gift. She's the breath of life. The key, by the way, is choosing well. More on that later. Many of you ladies in this room have said those words. And more of you will in the years to come. 2 weeks ago, I gave some tips to our single guys. And none of you thanked me for them, by the way. Well, this morning, I want to assist the ladies by recommending a book. The title of the book, How to Remodel a Man. And I know some of you desperately need this. So here you are, ladies. The subtitle is hard to read. Tips and techniques on accomplishing something you know is impossible but want to try anyway. Let me just read a few of the chapter titles. Here's chapter 2, Lord of the Manor, Men Doing Housework. Not as rare as a solar eclipse, but about as useful. Chapter 3, Sports. Both a metaphor and a substitute for real life. Chapter 4, getting him into some shape other than the current one. What was once hunk is now chunk. Chapter 8, the 200-pound baby. All men are secondhand. You get them from their mommies. Oh, wait, that poked. Sorry. Chapter 10, the kids want a cool dad, a project that was doomed from the start. Not in my house. Chapter 11, dating and romance and other things men can't really do. Ladies, you may want to pick up this book. I hope it helps. You don't have a prayer of it working. You know, this may be obvious, but the most critical part of a marriage is the very first decision you make, deciding who you'll marry. What qualities will you look for in a spouse? What are your requirements? What character attributes must he or she have? It is not insignificant that one of the analogies God uses to describe the relationship that he has with you and with me is that of a groom looking for a bride. This book tells us about his expectations. If you're just joining us, we've been in a series that we've called Ekklesia, which is the Greek word for church. In this series, we're looking at letters that Jesus wrote to seven particular churches toward the end of the first century. These letters explain to the original hearer, and they explain to you and I, what he's looking for in a bride. Well, the letter that we're going to look at this morning is a letter to a church located in the city of Sardis. I'm going to take you to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1. To the angel of the church in Sardis, right? These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Some of you, I'm going to pause here to let you say, what in the world did you just read? Seven spirits of God. This is new to me. Don't worry, we don't have to rewrite our theology texts. Most scholars believe when he's referring to the seven spirits of God, it's a description of the sevenfold work of the Spirit, seven communicating this idea of completion and perfection. That number is often used through this book for that reason. The seven stars, as we saw earlier in the series, are the seven churches, the churches he singled out to write these letters to. Here's what he says to this church at Sardis, verse 2. He says, I know your deeds. It starts like so many of the other letters. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Back in the 5th century BC, Sardis was the ancient capital of the kingdom of Lydia. It was infamous for its wealth, infamous for its warfare. It became a symbol of prestige and power, military power throughout the region. Now, fast forward 600 years later to the time this letter was written. That reputation stood firm, but the reality was quite different. The city of Sardis could no longer legitimately boast of its strength. It was a relic of its ancient influence. And as we've seen through this series, it's interesting that the churches in these cities, the trajectory of the church paralleled the trajectory of the city. What was true of the city is also true of the church. It appears that the church at Sardis had developed a reputation for its spirituality. Followers of Jesus throughout the region had heard of their passion for the way. Perhaps they heard the rumors of their great Bible studies. They heard of their serving, their giving, their outreach to the poor. You know, when they've just heard of these Christians in Sardis. They're all serving. They're all working in the cafe. They're all greeting people at the door at Sardis. Their worship services, maybe they were just legendary through the region. Perhaps they had a band with a Hammond B3 and some soulful sister was playing the tunes on it. You guys aren't as into the Hammond B3 as I am, are you? Whatever it looked like, they were known as a very spiritual church. As we read through the letter, we discovered that the church at Sardis had not faced the persecution that we find in the other cities. I mean, so many of these other churches, they were being ridiculed for their faith. Not these folks. And I wonder if the members in the churches at Smyrna or Thyatira would hear about the Christians in Sardis, they'd see that they're not being persecuted, and they'd remember they hear of their spirituality, and they're just probably thinking, well, God is just blessing them. God is just blessing those people because they've got their act together. Little did they know. Jesus said to them, "You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead." All across America, churches this morning are filled with dead people. I see dead people. People who project the image of faith, hope, and love. People who at first glance love God with all their heart and soul and mind and strength, but their faith is not fact. It's a facade. They're called hypocrites. We all see them. We never want to be them. But more often than not, the title fits us perfectly. Well, don't get me wrong. We look the part. On the outside. We look like Christians. We just don't live like Christians. I mean, we wear our Christian t-shirts and listen to our Christian music while reading our Christian novels to our Christian pets. I don't know which is a Christian pet, a dog or a cat. Yeah, there's going to be a fight, isn't there? What about sanctified ferrets? Is there such a thing? Look, on the outside, we convey a depth of spirituality, an abiding commitment to Christ. But on the inside, maybe there dwells this judgmental attitude that nitpicks the spirituality of others. Or on the inside lives an insatiable need to put others down. Or an arrogance that tells us we're better. We're more spiritual. Or maybe it's a self-delusion that somehow allows us to excuse our personal sin. Because our situation's different. It's fascinating that the image, this image you and I present to the world of having our junk together, it actually can become self-deceptive. And we really do think we're great. Hot stuff for Jesus. That's easy to do when you start comparing images. You may appear holier than everyone around you, but appearances can be deceiving. Hypocrites are very dangerous. Hypocrites can do great damage to the work of Jesus without even knowing it. Time and time again, people investigating our Lord Jesus find out that the number one reason not to become a Christian is other Christians. We see it again and again and again. When Jesus walked the earth, he confronted many of the spiritual leaders of his day because they didn't live it. He didn't have very affirming things to say about them. Look at this warning he gave to his followers, Matthew 23 and verse 3. He says, of the teachers, he says, "Do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach." Verse 4, "They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them." People wonder why these teachers wanted to kill him. Look at verse 5. "Everything they do is done for men to see." We're talking here about perception management. And we can get really good at that, can't we? Recently read Walter Isaacson's biography of Ben Franklin. And he described Benjamin Franklin. Franklin is the first PR expert because Franklin found ways of manipulating his image so that people would get the perception that he was really smart, really busy, really industrious. He was just really good at appearances. Well, not that he didn't live it. It's just he was really concerned about appearances. Well, this is rings true all the more today. Today, our culture reminds us that image is everything. Image is what will take you places. Image is what will bring promotion and popularity. So you and I become very gifted at managing our perceptions. We focus less energy on what needs to change in us, and we put our energy on what everyone thinks about us. We do this. We're especially good at this in the church. I do this. You know, here's the truth. I want you to think that I am more spiritual than I actually am. I do. I want you to think that I'm more intelligent than I actually am. So in my conversations with you, I can spin things so that you think I'm more prayerful, so that you think I'm more pious, so that you think I watch less television than I actually do. Too busy praying for you. Maybe you have a little bit of that in you too. Being consumed with what others think about us over and above who we really are. How much energy do we waste? Jesus said of the Pharisees, these teachers of the law, verse 5, everything they do is done for men to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted in the marketplaces and to have men call them rabbi. You will now refer to me as the most high and holy Reverend Troy Champ. It's about perceptions for them. Now, in the law of Moses, the people were commanded to wear tassels on the corners of their garments as reminders to keep the commands of the Lord. And these tassels were just a visual reminder. A visual reminder. Now, okay, everybody's wearing these tassels, right? But what if your tassels were especially long? You know, because, well, I mean, who are we kidding? You're especially holy. In Deuteronomy 6, God instructed his people, verse 6, these commands that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. And what happened is, over time, the religious community began to interpret this command literally. And so they would fashion leather boxes called phylacteries. And you could see Orthodox Jews will do this today. You'll have a phylactery up here on your forehead. And in this leather box, you would put little scrolls. They're key texts from the law. And I know why they did this. They did this as a spiritual aid to remind you of the law of God. It's a great idea if it works. But by the days of Jesus, it became just another opportunity to display your piety. So I'd make my phylactery a little bit bigger. I'd make mine a little more ornate because I am serious about the law of God. Appearances. Jesus said everything they do is done for men to see. Why do you do what you do? Does your pursuit of spirituality have more to do with reputation or reality? Would you rather secretly please God or publicly receive the accolades of man? Which one? If you were given a choice to either look holy to your friends and family and church or actually be holy with no one ever really knowing it but God, which would you choose? I wonder why we don't care more about what God thinks. When we spin our wheels with our image. So much of our insecurities wrapped up in our image. What does God think about you? What does God think about the way you live? That's what matters most. God can see right past the facade even when we don't. And some of us have been spending our time looking really holy, but not living really holy. To this church in Sardis, who didn't live up to their reputation, Jesus said, verse 2, wake up. Strengthen that which remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. These words, wake up, are often translated watch or pay attention. In Matthew 24, Jesus told his followers to keep watch because he'd return like a thief in the night. Keep watch. It's an interesting word choice, especially for this church and this particular city. You see, the city of Sardis was positioned on a cliff geographically, which made the city's defenses virtually impregnable. However, in 549 BC, Cyrus the Persian actually captured this city, though it was built on a mountain. What he did was he sent climbers to scale this treacherous mountain wall. No one thought it could be done. They tried it. They did it. And when they got to the top, there was no guard. The men went in, captured the city. Because no one was watching. They assumed nothing could touch them, so they didn't bother. It's a powerful lesson. You'd think they would have learned it. But 300 years later, Antiochus did the same thing. Sent a group of people, scaled the mountain, got to the top, no guard. He took the city. Nobody was watching. Are you watching? Are you watching your life? Look at verse 3. It says, but if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Okay, this idea of watching, this idea of waking up, what are we supposed to watch? What are we watching for? Often when we read a passage like this, or Matthew 24, where we read about Jesus returning like a thief in the night, and he says to watch, what we normally do is we think, oh, he's talking about watching the events of history unfolding and look for clues that he's coming soon. That's not the point. The point is about preparation. It's about readiness. It's about watching you. Your heart, your life, because we're not going to know the day. We're not going to know the hour. This wasn't like this big, keep looking for the signs. It was like, look at your life. Live each day as if it were your last. And no, he doesn't mean go out and do all the things you always wanted to do, like climb a mountain and take a pottery class. No, live each day as you know you're supposed to live each day. Look at your life. Look at the depths of your heart. What's really going on in there? How concerned are you about pleasing God in comparison to your concern for looking good? Watch your life. Guard your life as if you were guarding a precious city. Though you feel untouchable, you very certainly are not. It's interesting. These people thought they were untouchable. They're not even being persecuted. You ever wonder why the evil one wasn't persecuting them? He didn't need to. They were dead. Verse 4. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They walk with me, dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. And then as he ends every letter, he turns it back to us. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To you, to me, to anyone who will listen. Is this God talking to you? Is God talking to you about your life? Over and above your reputation, I'm talking about the reality of who you are. Who you are deep on the inside. That person that you've kept hidden from your colleagues, from your neighbors, from your wife. Our culture teaches us to become wonderful managers of the perceptions of others. Jesus takes all that off the table and says, just please me, and I'll take care of your reputation. But will you trust him with that? Will you trust him with that? You know the key? Watching. Waking up to who you really are. Asking the tough questions. We're not very good, generally, at self-analysis. Somehow we've told ourselves these truths that we're really great, and it's difficult for us to look inward and find all those things about us that isn't really great, because it kind of gives us that sick feeling in our stomach. When I assess my life, often I physically react at how terrible I am. But sometimes it's the very thing I should do. Asking God to shine that spotlight of his life on my heart. What's really going on at the depths of my motives? What's going on in my thoughts? So ultimately, what's in will come out. I can stuff it and stuff it and stuff it. But the reality is, what's on the inside is what matters. Please stop worrying about what I think about you. But be incredibly passionate about what our God thinks about you, and you'll be just fine. And then imagine what it would be like to live in the freedom of not worrying about what others think. And I don't mean a rebellion. I mean just you're not so worried about what your peers think of your holiness, your spirituality. You're free from that. Because you've got things sorted out with God. My friends, we must watch. We must look inward, carefully examine our lives. Let's bow our heads. Father, some of us look really good. Some of us look like we have our act together, but you know it's not real. Some of us think we have our act together, and we need to know it's not real. So I ask you to show us. Open our hearts to allow in that light of your life. We pray this knowing that this won't be easy, knowing that this will be painful, knowing the things that you will discover and find. Oh, they will bring us great pain and maybe great shame. But in this we trust your forgiveness, your grace. Not your agenda is not to rub our nose in our problems. It is to heal us. It is to mold us and shape us and fix us. As you work on this earth, you want us to become your agents of change. You want us to stop being a part of the problem and be a part of the solution. So I pray for us individually. You'd show us the reality of who we are. I pray for us as a community that you would show us the reality of who we are so that you can make us into the people you always wanted us to be for your glory, not ours. Not so we'd look great to our friends. As a community, not so our church would look great to other churches, but so that you would look great to our friends, so that you would look great to other churches. Help us to do this hard work of looking inward. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.